John 14, 12 is right at the top of the page there where it says these words. It says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. This was a statement made by Jesus in the Gospel of John, and it is a very bold statement, if I might say so. How many of you know tonight that we serve a God that's an amazing God? How many of you know we serve a God that's a miracle-working God? Amen. And because he's this kind of God, he has great things in store for those who believe in him. I know that miracles are kind of a scary subject to bring up. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. And let's face it, as Christians, there are times when we hear that word and, you know, we're not sure exactly what to believe, what to do, or, you know, where to go and that kind of thing. So I want to tap into this miracle and draw parallels to us tonight so that you'll see that this God that we serve, we can't say that we believe in Jesus if we don't believe in miracles, because he's a miracle God. He's not stopped being a miracle God. That's what I really want us to see. Now, the miracle we're looking at is the walking on the water, and it's very popular. I'm sure you know the story by now. And the disciples get out in a boat and go out into the sea, and they get as far away, and they get in the middle part of the sea, and lo and behold, things get bad, and here comes a storm, and waves are crashing, and lightning, thunder's thundering, and winds are blowing, and it's a difficult time. It's definitely a time where they absolutely didn't know what to do. They had been with Jesus. They had seen the other miracles. They had seen all kinds of things. And it was a time when there were a lot of miracles that were going on. Now, right before this, Jesus wanted, you can see he wanted to get the disciples aside and kind of get away from the crowds, so to speak, so that they could get just a moment. And they were having trouble getting that moment. And Jesus is going to send the disciples in front of him away and tell them to go get in the boat. But right as he's trying to get that done, then people just keep gathering. As you can imagine, the more miracles that happen, the more people that gather to see him. Some just touch the hem of his garment, just wanting to believe and see what would happen in their situation. And so they were at a time where he was doing many, many miracles. And as they attempted to get away from the crowd at this one time, the crowd got larger and larger and larger. And this was the feeding of the 5,000. This was a miracle after the crowd developed. Now, soon after that, Jesus told the disciples, he said, you go get in the boat and you go out into the sea. I'm going up on the mountain to pray. You might underline that. I'm going up on the mountain to pray. He told the disciples to get in the boat and get far away from him. Now, what I want you to see tonight is some great examples and parallels to draw back and forth with this. Well, first one, there's two headings that I want you to look at tonight in your notes. The first one is consumed by circumstance. Consumed by circumstance. And the second one, we're going to get over there in a minute, is consumed by the Spirit. We're going to look at the difference here. So the first one, consumed by circumstance, and we read the scripture, we just paraphrased that scripture, Matthew 14, 22 through 23, there says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, and while he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. There's three or four lessons we can get from that one sentence right there. And so he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Now, This heading under consumed by circumstance, this is kind of where we get when we get consumed by what we see in front of us. And what am I talking about? Well, you know, it can be any kind of situation in our life that we become afraid of. It doesn't look like we can get this done, and it's very, very difficult. So we get consumed by what we see. We get consumed by the circumstance. And when we do that, one of the first things we do, we feel far away from help. That's your first little bullet point. We feel far away from help. Now, Mark 6:47 says this, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake. Now, I want you to see that being in the middle of the lake, that the boat was about as far away from help as it could get. It was far away from help on the other side. It was far away from help on this side. And there wasn't hardly any way to get to the boat to help them. So we feel that way. When the storms come up in our life, we end up feeling that way, don't we? We're looking for some kind of relief from what we've got. And you know, we kind of consumed by the circumstances we're around. Because the circumstances will eventually, they will eventually, if you keep looking at them, you keep looking at them in a way that only humans can look at it. If you look at it in that way, the circumstances sometimes will devour you. You know, you're here tonight, and I'm glad you are, but there are many that are here tonight that may be facing sickness. You may be facing this health problem in your life, and it looks like that health problem is going to, it's a circumstance that you can't get over. You're looking at that, and you're saying, that's too big for me. And we mentioned the word cancer to anybody, and it scares us half to death, and rightly so. But do you know that our Lord is not afraid of cancer? Not one time has he ever been afraid. Now, I want you to see very clearly here that not only the miracles that we like to see in Scripture, we call those miracles, but he can do a miracle in your life with financial problems you might have. You might be looking at your checkbook wondering, you know, how I'm going to make it to the first of the month. He's a miracle-working God. You need to trust him for that. You might have problems in your marriage. And things are just going completely further and further downhill. Let me invite you, turn to a God that can do miracles. Turn to a miracle-working God with even those problems, and you'll see a miracle you've not seen before. We've all had that in our life from time to time. And I put a Psalm 10:1 in there for you, because David, the great king, a man after God's own heart, he had this feeling. Look what he said. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? David felt that way, folks. He was following after God, and things got so bad, he said, why do you seem like you're so far off? Now, don't you think the disciples in that boat thought that night, why is God so far away? Why don't he come closer to us? Now, Mark 6:47 said the boat was in the middle of the lake. And then Psalm 10:1, oh Lord, why do you stand so far off? And then the second point I want you to see is we get blinded by our problems. We feel like God is far off, and the problems get so big, they blind us. Now, I don't know how many of you have noticed, but I go down Forest Hills Drive going toward every day going to work. And about the time of day that I go down, the temperature outside has formed like a fog. You can see it some days you can't. But I can tell you, when you get in it and the sun is beaming in on your windshield and you're having to wipe the windshield every 2 seconds to get on the outside and the inside, because you're trying to get the heat up in the vehicle and it's not there yet. And I don't usually get it till I get to where I'm going, you know, and then I don't need it. But I've noticed that in the mornings, and I was preparing this and I thought, what a difficult thing it must be for fog to be all around you. How about on the top of you? You know, most of us, we get through a fog by, you know, lowering down and looking a little better and getting to the next little place. We slow down. I slow down every morning, but then I see, you know, where I can make a little progress. But what if the fog was all the way around you and over top of you? You can't see any light. And that's kind of what I'm talking about. We get blinded sometimes by our problems that are so, so bad when we look at them. They seem to fog all in around us and surround us and keep us away from seeing the one we need to see. The disciples were very close to Jesus. Like I said, they had witnessed the miracles, yet they only saw the fog coming around them in this situation. Matthew 14:24 says this, but the boat, I put a little bit of it in there, said, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land and buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. The wind is up and the boat is out in the middle of the sea and it's blowing against it. It's trying to blow the boat. And they see what's going on, and they don't really know what to do, but they realize this is a dire situation. We're blinded by our problems. And number three there, it says, when we're blinded by our problems, what's the first thing we do? We try to fix it ourselves, don't we? We try to fix it ourselves. When we have the biggest problem coming up in our life, we're going to do something to fix. What about when your child gets sick and comes and says, "Yeah, I don't feel good, Daddy. I don't feel good." And what's the first thing you do? "I'm going to call the drugstore right now. I'm going to call the doctor. I'm going to do this." Have you ever once thought about, "I just stop and pray a minute before I do all these other things"? What if I just said a word of prayer? What if I put priority where it needs to be put? Now, they're great doctors. They're great druggists. I can tell you by experience, I believe in both of them very much. I could list. Have you ever go to the doctor and they ask you to list all the medications you're taking? I don't like those folks. It takes me a good 10 minutes to write it all down. And here's another one. How many surgeries have you had since you were 45 years old? I write a book. But that's kind of the way it is and kind of the way it I love doctors. I'm not, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not negating at all the contributions of doctors and people that work in the medical profession. They're wonderful. I love them all. I do. I'm thankful for them. But I want you to understand tonight, that shouldn't be our initial response. You know, our initial response ought to be, you know, why don't I pray? Why don't I pray? Brother Frank, I remember this. It's been some time ago. But you called me, I think it was on a Saturday, and Cinda was very, very sick. I never will forget this because it was a lesson to me. Cinda was real sick, and you said, "Mike, she's real, real sick." I could tell by your voice. I mean, I know you, and I could tell you were very concerned about her. And so I thought, well, you know, Brother Frank, I said, I remember saying, "You want me to go somewhere and get her some medicine?" And you said, no, Mike. "Well, you want me to come over there and help you get her and take her to a hospital or something?" You said, "No, Mike." And I was kind of at a loss for what is it that you want me to do. And then he said, "I want you to pray for her." And I got a lesson from that. I wanted to fix it. You know what I'm saying? I don't like to see people I care about hurt. I don't like that. And I'm not really good in that situation. I'll tell you, I react badly. I want to fix it myself. And sometimes I can't fix it. And it's difficult for me in that time. But that's what God wants us to do. He wants to get us away from fixing it ourselves and turn our focus on him all the time. Mark 6:48 says, and I want you to see this, it's good. "He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them." The wind was blowing so hard, Jesus is up on the mountain, he's praying, he looks out and sees the boat in the middle of the sea, and they're straining at the oars. Man, their muscles are going all they can. You know what they're doing? They're trying to fix it themselves. "We'll get through this little wind and everything will be all right. Ooh, there's lightning splashing. Ooh, there's, you know, there's thunder. That's a tough storm. That rain is hitting me so hard. I don't know if I'm going to be able to stay and keep oaring. I'm going to keep rowing. Here I go. Put the oar a little deeper. Let's go." That's what they were doing. They were fixing it themselves. Now, you notice in this story that there was only one person praying. Only one. We don't read of any of the disciples stopping just a moment to pray. And they've been with God this entire time, but they weren't praying. What a lesson for us, folks. What a lesson that maybe we should stop trying to do everything ourselves and maybe start getting on our knees and praying first. Make that the thing that we do first. I was thinking, preparing this, there are some miracles that are in our church right now. And some of you never, you said, "Well, I've never seen a miracle. I don't know what miracle you're talking about," but there are miracles in our church right now. Christy Green, I was thinking of Christy this week. We came to the altar here and we prayed about her baby. Her baby was in dire straits, in deep trouble medically. We came, I don't know if you remember the night, but we prayed for Christy's baby. There's a miracle living, you know? That's a miracle. You may look and say, "Well, you know, it's a coincidence." And that's kind of what we do. Most of the time we look at it and we say, you know, it was just a coincidence that we just happened to pray that night. And then, you know, the baby happened to get better. And then, you know, there's more and more. I could go on and on about different miracles and things that have happened just since I've been in this church. And I believe they're miracles. I believe that God's a miracle God. And I believe that. That's the way I'm going to look at it. And I think that's what he wants us to do. We need to understand that doctors and medical people are a part of the miracles. They're not the miracle itself. They're just a part of it. And we get to blaming and looking for I know I want to get the right doctor, the exact right one, and I want to get the one that's the best in the country. How many of them you ever seen that said they were the best in the country? I mean, there's about 5,000 that say I'm the best in the country at this one thing. And they all can't be the best in the country. That's important. I mean, it's impossible. So, but we all want to do that, don't we? Number four, not only do we struggle and want to fix it ourselves, but we have a hard time recognizing God. We have a hard time recognizing God. Now look at Mark 6, 49 and 50. Where it says this, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and they were terrified, it says. You're looking for something to save you and you see a ghost. Can you imagine what the disciples must have felt? We're going through the worst storm we've ever seen. We don't know if we're even going to save our own lives and make it back to the shore. And all of a sudden, after all of this is going on, and it's bad enough, and things look terrible, then we look out on the water and we see a ghost walking toward us. That's kind of bad, isn't it? Things got worse in a hurry, didn't it? But there it was. They saw what they thought was a ghost. And sometimes we have a hard time during our difficult moments, terrifying moments, we have a hard time finding God and recognizing where he is in this situation. Most of the time we like to want to say, God, why? And then we leave it there. And we don't see where God is in it. We just want to throw up our hands and say, hey, why? Now, what we need to see here is that I want you to understand that God doesn't always come the way we think he should. God doesn't always come the way we think he should. He doesn't always come at the time we think he should. But he's always right on time. We need to understand that. Sometimes we look and we want to find every form of God we possibly can. But let me tell you something. The most pertinent form of God right now in this world, on this planet Earth, you know where it is? It's right inside here, and it's right inside your heart. It's in the person, the third person of the Trinity. It's in the person of the Holy Spirit, and it's alive and it's well inside you. And that is the truth. That is what we preach, folks. And if it's alive in you and you feed your spirit, then you are not just going to be looking for somebody to blame when bad times come. You're going to be looking for a miracle. You're going to be looking for a God. That's what you're going to do. And it should be a great lesson to all of us when, you know, God doesn't live in buildings and he doesn't live. This is not the church. The church is here, folks. This is not it. God's alive inside each and every one of us. He exists on this planet inside each and every one of us. Now, what that means is for God to enter a situation, he needs one of his sons or daughters to kind of carry the spirit and be present there at the right time. And I want to share something with you that I have shared with you before. You know, we say this, why do we need to lay hands on sick people and pray for them? Why don't we call the elders of the church to do that? There's nothing special about our hands. Not at all. There's nothing special about us. There's a lot special about our God, and that's what he asks us to do. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He that lives in us is greater. It's by that spirit and by that power that we're able to see and do far beyond what we can ever hope or imagine. Folks, I've said this a number of times to you. If God is the kind of God that I can put inside this brain, then he's not worth worshiping because he's so much bigger than this. And if I can just conceptualize him in one way and that's all I've got, then I'm in trouble because he's so much bigger than that. And I hope you feel that same way. If he's something I can explain and do all that, then you know, it's just not the way it should be. He is a miracle working God. I heard this story, and I think I've told it one time in here. You please forgive me if you've heard it before. There was a pastor out in Colorado, a youth pastor who was about 22 years of age, and he was studying in college, and he was working during the day, had a day job so that he could do this, and he also was a youth pastor at a church there in Colorado, and he was driving a tow truck. He said he was driving his tow truck down a four-lane highway in Colorado on a beautiful day. He said, I'm going down there, and he said, you know what? I had everything just like I needed it. I didn't need a miracle. He said, everything was fine. He said, I'm driving down this road, and all of a sudden, I'm starting slowly to go up a hill, and I look coming down the hill on the other side of the road. He said, in this four lane, he said, I saw a big, huge garbage truck. He said, this thing was loaded down, and it was coming down that hill. And he said, I saw a young man, a young teenage boy, all of a sudden run in front of the truck and get to the median. He said, I did like that. He said, I held my breath to make sure the truck was not going to hit him. He said, and just as soon as I let my breath out, he said, I looked, and there's this young boy riding a bicycle. He said, his friend made it, but he didn't. He said, I can still remember what the scene looked like. He said, the truck hit him and knocked him way up in the air. He said, it was almost like it was in slow motion. He said, I was getting a bird's eye view. He said, it was right there where I could see it in front of me. He said, and the bicycle went one way, and the young boy fell into the median of the road. He said, and I pulled my tow truck over as fast as I could. He said, I got on the radio, and I called back to my shop and told them to call 911, get somebody out here, the ambulance, as soon as possible. This young man's hurt. He said, got out of my truck, and I ran over to where the young man was and said he was laying on his back with his arms like this. He said, I grabbed his arm, and I went to rubbing his arm and his hand. He said his eyes were wide open, and he said, I went to check for a pulse, and he said there was no pulse on the neck. He said, I didn't know any CPR training or anything. He said, so then I went to check for a pulse on his arm and in his wrist right here. He said, and I held it and held it and held it, trying to make myself believe that there's a pulse there. He said, there was no pulse. He said, and then I thought, hey, I'm going to just check somewhere else, and I did that. He said, there was no pulse. He said, I put my ear down right above his mouth trying to see if there was a breath coming out. He said, there was nothing coming. He said, and I'd like to tell you that being a pastor, that I had this beautiful scriptural prayer that was so poetic and beautiful to say, and that I stopped for a moment on my knees and prayed that prayer in that position. He said, but that's not the truth. He said, I just looked up toward God and held this young man's hand, and I said, God, save this kid. He said, that was my prayer. God, save this kid. He said, I rubbed his hand and I rubbed his arm and I continued to do that. God, save this kid. He said, and all of a sudden, this man taps me on the shoulder and says, I'm an off-duty police officer, and said, allow me to get here to him so I can text Chestnut. He said, the officer got there and did basically what he had already done. And said, the officer looked around at him and said, we can't help this young man. Said, said he's gone. And he reached up and took his hands and closed the eyes of the young man where he couldn't see anything anymore. He said, then the officer got in his car and he drove away. And he said, I kept saying, God, save this young man. Save this kid. God, please save this kid. And he said, I could hear the ambulance coming behind me and the paramedics, and I could hear the siren coming. He said, I didn't ever look around. He said, I kept my eyes straight on him. God, please save this kid. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, as the ambulance pulled up right behind me, he said, I heard something go, whew. And he said, I looked, and he said, God breathed life into this young man. He said, he breathed life into this young man. He said, I don't know how many minutes he was there without breathing. He said, I have no clue. He said, I know this. After that moment, he said, I believe in a miracle working God. He said, there's no doubt in my mind that God can and he will do miracles. He needs somebody believing. That's what he needs. He needs you and I believing. And so he said that this man, this child's name was Jason. And he said, I can tell you now, I don't know a lot about miracles. I don't know what happened that day for sure. He said, I believe God healed this young man and brought him back to life. He said, because he's alive now and he's well. And he's a young married man now, raising a family, and he's perfectly normal. He said he shouldn't have been, but he is, because God's a miracle working God. Now that tells us a lot, because it a lot determines on how we're looking at it, folks. We can be consumed by the circumstance if we want to. That policeman was. He was consumed by the circumstance. He looked and said, "This kid's dead. I'm gone. I've got other places to go." I don't know where he had to go that's more important than this, but he had other places to go. This man that was standing beside him, holding his hand and rubbing his arm, he was not gone anywhere. He was a Christian. He believed in a God. Or he kept saying, "God, please save this kid." If he didn't believe, he wouldn't have kept saying it. He'd left too. Or he had waited till the ambulance got there and said, "You know, it's a shocking thing. It's a sad day. This young man didn't make it." That's not what he did. So we can either be consumed by circumstance, or we can be consumed by the Spirit. Now look at what I got on the second page, second part of the page there, where it says we're consumed by the Spirit. Number one says we open up to the supernatural. We don't confine ourselves to what's in the natural world. Matthew 14:25 said this: during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them and walking on the lake. Folks, there is nothing natural about a man walking on a lake. Nothing. In order to see this and believe it, you had to have a belief in the supernatural. We serve a supernatural God. And so if we're going to believe in God, we've got to believe in supernatural things. Because that's the world we live in. That's who he is. John 3:12 said, "I have spoken to you of earthly things." This is Jesus talking. And he said, "You do not believe. Then how then would you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" If I speak of heavenly things, how are you going to believe if you don't believe in the earthly things you've seen me do? But Jesus is walking out to them, and they, you know, like most of us, we fear what we don't understand. We do. We really turn off to stuff like that. What we really do is run away from it most of the time. We just run away from it. Now, I want to tell you tonight, folks, there are scholars, theologians, that will tell you that miracles ceased when these disciples passed away, that there were no miracles. I don't read that anywhere in my Bible. That's not true. Miracles still going on today because the same God's here. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he'll be the same tomorrow. God's the same. He doesn't change. And so he's still in the miracle-making business. Now, here's what happens to a lot of us now. We have a situation like that, and we don't believe in miracles. Let me tell you something. These people that say they don't believe in a miracle, you let somebody in their family get really sick or on their dying bed, and you watch how quickly they'll believe in one. They'll cry out to God in a heartbeat. They'll tell you up front, "I don't believe God does miracles," but you let somebody deep in their family that's close to them get in that situation, "Oh, Lord, help us." That's what they'll be hollering. All of us believe in a miracle when we need one. When we need one, we believe. Now, let me say this to you. Just like in this situation here, God requires, I believe, a little movement from us. Maybe it's a little spiritual movement from us. Maybe it's a little step in belief that he requires from us. But I believe that God requires a little movement from us in order to carry out this miracle business. He can do it any way he wants to, but he's going to do it. You know, in this miracle we're talking about, that I just told you about, that young man, that pastor, can you think of what that did for his life? There was more than one miracle. It wasn't just the young man that was revived. It was the pastor. That made his life. He knows God now in a way he might never have known him before. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to kind of take a step a little bit. And I put in your notes, he wants us to jump out of the boat. God kind of wants us to jump out of the boat. Matthew 14:29 says, "And Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus." Now, if we had to pick here, which one's the greater miracle? Is it Jesus walking on the boat up beside out to the boat out on the lake? Or is it Peter jumping out of the boat and walking to Jesus? I'd pick the second one if it was me. Jesus, I know, can do miracles. I didn't know Peter could walk on water. He didn't either. But he believed. You see, Peter, Peter didn't look to be consumed by the circumstance. Now, you need to understand something. At this point, when Peter steps out of the boat, the storm is still going on. The storm doesn't get calmed until Jesus steps in the boat. They had to make room for him in the boat. You know, they didn't carry him out there with him. He walked out there to them. So they had to make room for him in the boat. When they made room for him in the boat, he said, "Peace, be still." And the storm was gone. But when Peter got out of the boat, the storm was still very much in play. And Peter, not looking at the circumstance he was in, he got consumed by the Spirit of God. It dwelled up in him, and Peter's, "I cannot sit still anymore. I've got to go out here and get me some of this. I'm going to walk." And he didn't even think about what he was doing. He was walking over to Jesus, and Jesus is looking at him. He's walking to Jesus, and then all of a sudden, he realizes, "Wait a minute, I can't walk on water." Boom. There he goes. Or maybe it was like this. Maybe he went and said, "Ooh, that wind's tough. That rain's really bad on me. And there, lightning's hitting again. It's going to hit me out here." Boom. He's gone. No matter which way, you got to understand that there was something that opened up to Peter, or he would have never done that. He would have never done it. Sometimes you got to jump out of the boat. Now, the 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this: "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." It's eternal. And those are the things that are going to last, folks. It's the spirit inside you that's going to last. It's going to heaven, folks. It's not all this other stuff that we conjure up when we see things like that. Now, I heard a story about a guy, I'm going to be quick with this. He's a guy taking skydiving lessons. He said his buddies told him that unless you go skydiving and actually jump out of the plane like we do, then you're not a man. And he, "I'm just as much a man as you are." "Well, let's see. If you go skydiving with us and you jump out of the plane, then you can say you're a man. But until that, we don't want to talk to you about the skydiving club we got." So he said, "I can do this." So they had 8 classes he's supposed to go to now. And he took the classes and he got ready to go skydiving. And he said, "You know, don't do it the way I did." He said, "Do it this way." He said, "They offer this plan where you can get with an experienced skydiver and they kind of tie you together, okay? And he jumps out and you're right there with him and you fall right with him and everything works out perfect. He's done it 1,000 times and you go right down there with him and it's what you're supposed to do on the first time." But his friend said, "We're not doing that kind of thing. We're jumping by ourselves. So if you're a man, you'll jump by yourself." So he said he got all ready, and he thought, "I can do this." And he got everything, all the gear on him and everything. They were on this plane, said the real short plane, so there wasn't about 6 of them up there in it. He said, and he was sitting in the plane, and he said, "You know, I've flown before. I don't have any problem flying," but he didn't realize one thing. He said, "I'm afraid of heights." Let me tell you something, folks. If you're afraid of heights, and I am, forget about skydiving. There's other things you can do. You know. So he said that they opened this door. He said everything was great on the trip until they opened this side door of the plane. He said, and all of a sudden, whoa, here come this. He said, this wind was coming in like wild. And I'm going, "Whoa, I've never been in a plane that did that before." And he was terrified. And he realized that where he was in the plane, he was the first jumper. He didn't get to see anybody else do it. He had to be the first one to do it. So he knew what the class told him. Of course, all his buddies were saying, "Hey, get out. Go on. Get out there. What are you doing? Are you afraid?" "Of course, I'm not afraid." And he looks back and that wind's hitting him in the face. And he said he stepped out on this little step. And he said the plane had a wing coming over and had a support going up to support the plane. He said, "What you're supposed to do is go out and step on that little step and grab that support." He said, and I grabbed that support. And I grabbed that support. He said, I grabbed that support some more. He said, and they started hollering at me, "Go, jump." He said, and all I can remember what happened was I hollered, "Land this plane now." He said, I was not going to jump. He said, they had given us this video about what happens to you if you don't jump just right. Now, we all, you know, here's what we think about skydiving. You go out, you jump out of the plane, you soaring, you know, and doing all this stuff. And all of a sudden, well, I better pull a parachute. And the parachute comes out. That wasn't what this was. He said, you jump out on your own, and the parachute is supposed to open as a part of the jump. But you got to jump just right away from that step that he was hanging on to. He said, or when the parachute gets caught up in the tail end of the plane, he, that wasn't a very pretty picture in the class. And he didn't want to try that. So he holds on for dear life. And he says, they're telling you that there's a landing zone here. And if you don't land here, if you don't jump now, you're not going to hit the land. You may live two or three counties over and we'll never find you and never know where you are. So he finally said, I jumped. He said there was a 3-second period between the time you jumped and the time the parachute was supposed to open. 3 seconds. He said, that's the longest 3 seconds in my entire life. He said, I remember my grandmother reading scripture to me and telling me things. And he said, I could just see that picture. He said, and then I could see, you know, they told us up there, you know, when you're up that high, you can't see the trees and you can't see the roads and you can't see the lakes and all that. He said, they're lying. He said, I saw all of it. He said, I turned and looked down. It was all right there coming at me real fast. 3 seconds. He said, that 3rd second finally got there. He said, parachute opened. He said, I want you to hear this. He said this. He said, I got to a phase of total frightening mess. He said, I was just frightened out of your mind till I went to total euphoria. He said, it's one of the most peaceable things I've ever experienced in my life. He said, I was going slowly down, looking at all of God's creation. He said, and I got so close to God in my time going down. He said, I thought, God, I never saw things like this. I never had this viewpoint before. And he understood, you know, that just like Peter did, sometimes you got to just jump out of the boat. That's what you got to do. He went from being terrified to just a beautiful, beautiful, safe moment. Now, look at number 3, and I'm finishing up here. Don't try to figure it out. If you're consumed by the Spirit, don't try to figure out what the Spirit's doing. You're not supposed to know, folks. Matthew 14, 30, 31 says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. This is Peter. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? If you'd have just kept being consumed in the Spirit, you'd have walked all the way to me and maybe past me. But he got so consumed by the circumstance he was in, and that's when he went down. So don't try to figure it out, folks. It's Jesus. If you're asking Jesus to do a miracle in your life, you know, don't try to figure it out for him. Jesus knows how to do this. You just got to ask. That's all you got to do. Ask and believe. So he said, he said this moment went from terrifying to beautiful, and now he's got a memory that will last forever. Then 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Do you see that? The man without the Spirit won't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. He said, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There's some things that only your spirit can discern for you. Don't try to figure them out with your brain. It'll never work that way. And the last thing I want to share with you is this. When you go through a miracle, give him all the glory. The glory is his. It's always been his. It's always been about him. So make sure he gets all of the glory. Now, here's what we tend to do sometimes. We'll be praying in a situation about somebody, and we'll say, God, please do a miracle there. And then maybe it doesn't happen the way we prayed. You know, there's that possibility too. And when it doesn't happen the way we prayed, what do? We go through the blame game, don't we? We go, well, God didn't do that because I'm just not living like I'm supposed to. And I should have done better and I should do this. And we start blaming ourselves. Now, if God did heal a person that you were praying for, do you go over there and say, I healed that person? Who's going to believe that? You don't have the power to heal. God does. So if you're not going to take, you can't take the credit when he heals somebody. That's him that does it. Then you don't need to be blaming yourself when it doesn't happen, because he's in control of both situations, both times. He's there and he knows what's best. And what we think and sometimes what we pray for is not the best. And he knows what is. And so he will allow us to go through that. Don't be afraid to expect a miracle, because we serve a miracle, miracle God. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for this night, for this time to come together. And Lord, for the revelation of your word to us, once again we pray. Thank you for it, Lord. Lord, I thank you for these that have gathered this night. Lord, that are seeking what the word of God would have to say to them tonight. So, Lord, I pray through my inadequacies that some way that you would see, Lord, your way to touch their hearts with this message, that our God is a miracle God, and that we never, ever forget that. Lord, help us in this daily life that we go through that's so difficult for us sometimes, Lord. There's so many difficult situations and difficult things that we go through. Lord, not to be consumed by circumstance. But Lord, keep the spirit of the word of the God alive in our hearts, so that, Lord, that we might be able to notice and recognize the spirit of God in every situation and give you all the glory for it. For Lord, we pray all this in his name. Amen and amen.